Valerie.
Today is our second week of Advent. So the first week we talked about hope, and when I started doing this, I started talking to you guys about how that God, His whole intention was that we would, that He would come to us. So a lot of times we think about that God is far off from us, but actually God is very near to us. God is with us.
Yeah.
And so today we're talking about, today's the second week of Advent, we're talking about peace. Now, I don't know how many of you enjoy peace, but I enjoy peace. I enjoy peace all the time. I want peace in the household. I want peace in the barn. Right now, I don't have peace in the barn because we added a new goat, and so there's a lot of turbulence out there. But I enjoy peace. And, you know, peace comes to us in various fashions and various forms. And, you know, I think about right now about what's happening over in the Mideast and the turmoil that's taking place there. But yet I know that there are people that are there that are in great peace. And why can they do that? The first week we talked about hope, that we have a hope that God was coming for us. He did come for us. He is here with us, and He's coming back for us. I know it's really confusing to think about it that way, but He was, He is, and He will be. And so today I want to read a couple of scriptures to you out of Isaiah chapter 9. We've read this one before, and it's our Christmas verse. Verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This word peace, it means completeness, it means soundness, it means welfare, it means peace. It's everything that you need in that moment, that peace is. Jesus is our peace, and this was the word that He gave me to give to you today. Jesus is our peace. He has made the road to peace. It is a peace that goes beyond our natural mind. You know, I've had many people, parents especially, mothers come to me and say, I don't know how you do it in standing with for your children to come into the kingdom or to walk it and to fulfill the purpose that God has for them. You just look like that you're at peace with it. You're at peace in what you're believing for. And as I thought about that, I thought, yes, I am. I am at peace. Out here, it looks like I'm in peace. But in here, sometimes there's a lot of things going on.
Right.
And in here, I have to tell myself all the time, self, we trust God. Why do we trust God? Because we have a hope. We have a hope that what He said in His word, He will do.
Amen.
He will finish it. He will accomplish it. And because I have that hope, I can have that peace that God is who He is. Amen. Let's stand as we pray before Pastor brings the word. Father God, thank You. Thank You, Father God, that Your word is true. Your word is the truth. Your word is holy to us this morning. So as Pastor brings the word to us this morning, Father God, no matter what's going on in our minds, no matter what's going on in our emotions, Father, whatever's going on in our bodies, we speak peace, peace to that because we know that we have a hope that You are with us. You are for us. You are not against us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay. Good deal. You can be seated. Thank you. Very good, Sharon. Appreciate that. So we're in a series called Holy Moments, and I was thinking about this in my prayer time this week about how that holy moments really could be defined as divine interruptions. And, you know, we don't really like to be interrupted when we're doing something because we got a plan, right? We're moving forward. We've got things we're trying to do. And, you know, the phone rings, or I used to wear an Apple Watch and I couldn't stand it because every time somebody sent me a text message, my watch would go off. And I'm just the kind of person, a little bit OCD about this, that I couldn't not look at it. And, you know, so, or, and I would turn off stuff, but then I would get other notifications. And so it always, we don't like interruptions. You know, when we've got a plan in our life, we don't like stuff to like get in the middle of what we're trying to do. And, you know, all the great characters of the Bible had a plan for their life, but God divinely interrupted them. And turns them a different, sometimes he veers them off on a different path, sometimes he turns them a completely different direction. And, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, we always make a big deal about Abraham, you know, that believing for a son, a child. But the truth is, Abraham, the beginning of his experience with God was a major divine interruption when God came to him and said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your people. I want you to go away from the land that you've been living in, which is, can we just say that's all security, right? I want you to give all that up and go to where I tell you to go. Now, you know, if you're like me, you're going to be responding to God like, okay, well, where am I going? Well, I'll tell you when you're there. Right? I'll tell you when you get there. Yeah, but I'd like to know, and Lord, is there enough, you know, how are you going to take care of me? Well, I'll make sure you're taken care of. Yeah, but Lord, how will I know? Because I told you that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to get you where I want you to go. So these divine interruptions are major deals. You know, many of you know in my testimony that, you know, I felt called to go on the mission field. And I believe that's where God was going. I went in 1979 on the mission field, and I felt like that's where I would spend all my life. That's where I was going. You know, when I met, and God divinely interrupted me about that. I didn't ever think I was going to get married. I just had decided I was done trying to make all this happen. I told the Lord, I said, I'm good with being single. I'll be all right. And then the next week I met Sharon. So divine interruption, right? Yeah, you know, that God has a way. He had, you know, God listens to us, but God doesn't always agree with us.
Right.
And he doesn't tell us everything. We're kind of on a need-to-know basis, right? So I'll tell you when you really need to know. And so Sharon and I, we both went on the mission field. We both really felt like that's where God had called us to be for the rest of our lives. Here we are, we're serving, we're having so many awesome things that are happening in youth ministry. We've got kids getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's powerful. I mean, just the incredible miracles that are taking place and provisions coming in and all the good things. I'm getting more and more opportunities to minister the word and Bible studies and Sunday school. And we were really, really excited about it. And then all of a sudden, we get a letter from our home church that they're talking about closing the doors down. I start praying that God will send them a pastor. And the Lord tells me, you're going. You're going. And I'm like, no, I'm called to do mission work. You know, it's funny when you tell the caller that you're what you're called to do, right? Hey, look, I'm called to do this, God, not to do that, all right? So, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. You need to rethink. This is what I believe you told me to do. He said, no. He said, here's the deal. He says, I'll make with you. If you will honor me by going to pastor this church, I will make sure that there will be more missionaries raised up to go on the field to accomplish more than you could ever do. And I'll do it through the ministry that I've given to you. And we came home and we have literally seen that happen over and over and over again, where we've been able to send people out all over the world to do mission work. And some of them, they're resident there, others, and it's just absolutely come true. But at the time, I was on a path that I thought God had called me on. I'm sure Abraham felt that way. Well, when we talk about the nativity story and everything that happened with Mary and Joseph, they both had plans for their life as well, didn't they? They both, you know, they're going to get married, and, you know, Mary's betrothed to Joseph. And so, you know, he's got this plan, I'm sure, just like you would be thinking, okay, so where are we going to live? And, you know, how are we going to do all this? We're going to raise a family. And so he's got all of the plans laid out, and God interrupts. God completely interrupted their plan. And it tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So here you have a situation that their plans are completely interrupted by the work that God, the plan that God had. But I want you to think about this. You and I have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience in our lives. We have no idea because, you know, Joseph, I mean, Mary had had an experience with an angel had talked with her and all the things that had happened. Joseph, now he is looking at public shame. He's looking at his family rejecting him if he marries this, you know, if he marries this woman. I mean, this is not a good situation. And so he is thinking about ways that he could probably put her away privately, you know, that nobody would know about this. Then God showed up and started talking to him and telling him that this is what I want you to do. You know, he had his life mapped out. I mean, he was a carpenter or a builder. He was a righteous and faithful man, according to Matthew 1:19. He was a descendant of David. He's betrothed to Mary, which, of course, in their setup, once that you're engaged, you're married, basically, until the ceremony. But you're already married. The commitment's been made. You both have made that public. The families have agreed to that. The dowries have been taken care of. And so now you're committed to this to be married too. And actually, Joseph, by right, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, had right biblically in the book of Deuteronomy to take her out and have her stoned because of what he was dealing with his own shame. But I want you, as you look at the scripture, to notice in Matthew 1:20 that while Joseph is thinking about all these things that are going on, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife." And in Matthew 1:24, it says, "And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife." So here's a couple of points I just want to make out of this text today to you. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You know, and I told the story about going to Marietta and pastoring there. This was in 1982. And when I went there, the board met with me and they said, you know, "Do you feel you're called to pastor this?" And I said, "Yeah, God told me that I'm called to pastor that." And they chose not to put me in as the pastor. And God had to deal with their hearts because they were hurt and broken. And really the same thing happened here at Amazing Grace 31 years ago. We don't talk a lot about that, but there were board members that said, "No way is he going to be the pastor here." And so it was stuff, there was resistance to that. And it took quite a while before that. But you know, we don't, and I want to just make this real clear. I didn't understand what was going on. I said, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, "God, you told me to do this. Why isn't it just, you know, happening? Why isn't it happening?" And the Lord always reminds me, when there are people involved, it takes time. It takes time to turn hearts. Amen. It definitely takes time to turn hearts. And so, you know, in my life, as I look at the church, and I'm sure for David and, or excuse me, for Mary and Joseph, we don't really measure what's happened in our life through dates. We measure it through moments that have happened in our life, right? You know, the moments that, you know, I've been married to Sharon for 42 years, but the moment that sticks out to me is when she stood at the altar with me, or the day that I proposed to her. Those are what I call moments in my life that are extremely important. When God came to me to pastor instead of be on the mission field. When God told me to go back to the church. When God told me when I was walking through this building with Dale Wyeth and he said, there was green carpet in here and this pulpit was down here and I mean, it was a complete different setup, and the walls had burlap on them, because for sound purposes, the Lord told me, he said, "You're going to be the next pastor here." And I remember I went home and told Sharon, I said, "God called me to pastor at Amazing Grace," and she said, "No." But look, everybody has holy moments, right? And they're not always these divine interruptions. Because we had made a plan, right? We had talked about what we were going to do, and doors were starting to open up, and things were happening, and then God interrupted it all by saying, nope, this is, and I had not come over here to think about pastoring. I just came here to think about help, what was going on in the situation. So we don't have to. You might be in a situation that you just know God has spoke to you about something, or you know, you've seen it in His Word, and you're like, man, this is what I'm believing for. This is what I'm standing for. Well, look, you don't have to understand it to obey God, to say yes to God. Yes, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to obey God. And really, as I said earlier at the beginning of the message, that we're on a need-to-know basis with God. He isn't going to tell us everything, but He will tell us what we need to know. You know, the Bible, you know, somebody mentioned this one time. The Bible, and I think this is true, the Bible doesn't talk about everything. It doesn't. There are just things that doesn't talk about. But it tells you what you need to know. Amen? So don't let what you don't know stop you from following what you need to know in your life, what God has said for you to do, what God has spoken for your life. I think the one thing that stops us whenever we're in those kinds of situations is fear. Fear gets in the way, where we're all of a sudden like, I don't know what's, you know, I know what fear feels like, and everybody in this room knows what fear feels like. Maybe it was fear when you got a bad report, or it was fear when God was telling you that I'm going to heal you, and you're like, man, I don't feel healed right now. Maybe it's a situation that's going on in your life right now where it doesn't look like anything's working out, but you know what the Word says about it. It could be something that God has given you direction to do, and it just looks like you're getting further and further away from that ever being able to happen. Yeah. But here's the thing. Fear is removed when we trust God and His love for us. Fear is removed when we trust God and His love for us. And I love this passage in 1 John 4, verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this. I mean, it's made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. That when that love is there, when that perfect love is there, what it does, according to this verse, is that it casts out fear. It casts out fear. Could it be that our faith is not working correctly because we're in fear and we're really not in faith? Because we're allowing fear to rule our faith? Because we're allowing a lack of understanding that God loves us and He's going to do what He said He's going to do to stop us? Really, when we come against God's ability to fulfill His Word, we are impugning the integrity of God. We're speaking against His integrity. I mean, He made it very clear in His Word that He said that, look, I can't lie, and I gave you a promise. Now, I don't know what more you want, but I'm telling you, what I say happens, and you need to be in faith about it. Amen. And don't call me a liar. Wow, that went over great. But see, that's the difficulty. That's what the devil wants you to do. See, to question God, and there's nothing wrong that we're having a conversation with God or with someone else while we're trying to work our faith out to understand, you know, because we have to do that. That's just part of the nature of who we are. But we do have to realize also that at some point we will not have all the answers, and we need to do what's called a step of faith. I love that in the Indiana Jones movie. I'm sure you guys have seen it, The Last Crusade, whenever he's the leap of faith, or the step of faith, when he looks out over this great gulf and he sees the place he's got to go, and he's standing on the edge, and his dad is dying behind him, and so the pressure of what's going for him to have to cross over to the other side. He has no ability to be able to get over there, but he knows that what he has to do is to take a leap of faith or a step of faith. And so what he has to do, and what he ends up doing, because of the pressure is on, is in the movie, is he puts his foot out, closes his eyes, right? And then he falls forward. And when he falls forward, he realizes that there's stuff he couldn't see that was there that would get him to the, that there was actually rock that had blended into the rock on the other side, and you couldn't see that rock path across that was that, that ledge that was all the way across to the other side. That's how it is with us, because when we don't let God's perfect love be with us, that we get our foot out there, but we don't want to fall forward. We don't want to move forward until we're sure, well, God, show it to me and then I'll do it. And God says, do it and I'll show it to you.
Right.
And that's what faith really looks like. That's what the nativity is really all about. God told Joseph, he said, look, I'm going to take care of all of this. What? This is a crazy situation. Have you not looked at what's going on here, God? Are you not understanding what's happening? And he said, no, look, I'm going to take care of you and Mary. This is my plan for your life. And Mary, and Joseph had to really, I mean, you think about the challenge that he dealt with. He had to totally, absolutely trust God to move forward with what he was doing. And because of that, you know, his family finding out would have been in, I mean, look, they would have rejected him. The way that that was all set up, it would have been rejection immediately because of that he was marrying a woman that actually was with child. There's no fear in love. None. There is no fear in love. Do you have fear that's standing in the place of your understanding of the love of God? Well, here's where the basis of this is brought to us in this last verse, verse 19 here. He said, we love him because he first loved us. And I know every week I'm emphasizing this, but this is so important for us. This is the basis of perfect love, that we have nothing to be afraid of with God. We have nothing to be afraid of in the circumstance that we're facing right now. We trust him because we know that, look, obedience is our responsibility and the outcome is God's responsibility. The outcome is not your responsibility. The obedience is your responsibility. And that perfect love drives out fear when it is based on, I didn't do anything to get this. This is given to me by God who already made the choice to love me. And that's hard for us because in the world we live in, you get love because you give love. In fact, there's a song that even says that. But the truth is that what God does is that he gives us love whether he gets love from us or not. He's already made that choice for us. Every promise that God has made to you from his word is based off of love. Every one of them. Your children being in the kingdom, that's all based off love. Your body being well, that's all based off love.
Yeah.
Prosperity is all based off of love because, look, you don't deserve any of that.
That's right.
You deserve hell. So get that straight in your thinking. You deserve to go to hell, period. Because we're sinful, because we rejected God, because mankind rejected God, because we disobey. And even as Christians, we still know that we fall short and we don't always honor what God has said in our lives. And we have to go back and repent and tell God that we're sorry for what we did and turn away from it. But in reality, it never, ever changes the love that he has for us. That every time I go to God and ask for forgiveness, say, God, I repent of this. I'm sorry, Lord God, that God says, look, I love you. I accept you. It's okay. You repented. We're good. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. That I can trust that when my life ends here, I'm going to spend an eternity, not just with God, not just because of the promise of his word, but because the basis of that promise is fueled by the love of God, who has already said, look, you're accepted. Your name's in my book. I want you with me. In fact, your Bible tells you that God longs, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because they're going to be right with him, present spiritually. Amen. For eternity. Every promise of God is based in love. So, you know, how does that change for you and I? How does that change what we do? We realize that, look, if God has said this to us, then God's going to do what he said, and I don't have to completely understand how that's all going to work out. I don't have to know how he's going to put 1 + 1 = 2. All I've got to do is do my part, and that is to trust him and to do whatever he tells me to do, which he will tell you what to do, but it will be on a need-to-know basis. He will tell you, and then he'll tell you the next thing to do, and then he'll tell you the next thing to do. All right? And I want you to think about how important that is. I don't know if you guys use your GPS on your phones and to get to places. I don't know that I can find my way anywhere without it now because I rely on it. Some of you have them in your vehicle. But if you look at that GPS and you're trying to look down the path of where are the next four turns that I've got to make, you're going to miss the next turn. You have to focus on what's up next, okay? And when I love it when they say, okay, at the next, I mean, dumb it down as far as you got to. And that's what I tell God, dumb it down as far as you got to here for me. At the next light, you're going to hang a right. That road is called blah, blah, blah. Thank you, God, I'm making my right. And I'm not sitting there the whole time going, wow, I wonder if this GPS is telling me the truth. I wonder if it's really accurate. I'm following the turns. And see, that's what God does with us. And when we get too far, if we get too far ahead, we miss the steps of what God wanted us to do next. So it's not, you know, I tell folks, you know, that come to me and say, you know, God just hasn't spoke to me in a while. I tell them, well, go back and look at the last thing he told you to do and make sure you do that. And then you'll start hearing his voice again. Go back and do the last thing. And if they say, well, I can't go back and fix that, then I tell them to just repent before the Lord that you disobeyed him and you're sorry and you won't do it again and let's move on to the next step. That's pretty good preaching. Obedience. We love him because he first loved us. That everything you and I have has been initiated by God to us. It's his speaking to our lives. So it's our responsibility to be obedient. It's his, the outcome is God's. That's what Sharon talked about earlier, is about peace, about having peace. That, look, we have peace because we can't create the outcome we want.
Right.
We can't create the outcome we want. You know, it was interesting. I was reading a book. I've been reading this studying through this one book, and one of the things the author talks about, how that in business, you know, when people step out to do a new business, nobody really knows what they're doing when they step out in business. I mean, there are certain basic things that you know, but because it's such a dynamic environment, you have to kind of follow the military plan. You have to innovate, you have to adapt, and you have to overcome, because it's not all spelled out. You can't just give someone a book and say, here's how you start a business. One, they don't live in your community, they don't deal with the people you have, and they don't have your product that you're trying to present. So there's no way that anybody, they can give you basic principle, but they cannot give you the information you need to run that business. And that's a danger that we have, is that we think that we can like Xerox these things out. And I've seen a lot of people very disappointed in business because they thought, well, I did what they said to do and it didn't work. You got to innovate. You got to come up with new ideas as you're going through the process, because the situation is dynamic. The economy is dynamic. Everything is dynamic that's around us. You have to innovate. You have to adapt that innovation to your circumstances. And then you have to overcome. That means you got to have grit to stick with it until it gets done.
That's good.
Amen. Amen. Same is true with the church. Same is true with the principles of God in your life. Key to making it is the longevity, is that in life, as you're receiving those promises, you're innovating in your circumstances, you're adapting in those environments that you're in, trusting God and not having fear, and in the end, you overcome. That's why your Bible tells you in Romans that you're more than conquerors through Christ who loved you. I want you to think about that. Why are you more than a conqueror? Because Christ loved you, period. I think in life, and a friend of mine said this one time too, we were talking about this, that we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. We're educated way, even biblically, way educated above our level of obedience. And obviously there are other areas of our lives where we know we're just very educated. I mean, I could bring up any number of things here, and we all have information that, and if we don't, we can Google it real quick. But we all have levels of information. The truth is, we don't need to know more. We don't need to know more than what we really already know. God wouldn't ask you to do something He didn't think you could already do. He wouldn't ask you to do something He didn't think you could already do. So if He asks you to do something, then you're going to just have to trust Him. The way we trust Him is by knowing that His love casts out all fear. And the basis of that love is we didn't love Him, He loved us, even when He knew us. So how do we apply this in our lives? It says in Matthew 1:21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This comes later on in this, you know, in the story, obviously. But look, when God divinely interrupts, He has a plan. We have to yield to that plan if we're going to experience the benefits of what He wants to do. I was thinking about this pastor I'd heard about. It was such a tremendous story. That he was in an airport and he was getting ready to fly home, and he had a bunch of work to do. And while he was sitting, he's a very well-known pastor, and while he's sitting at this airport, this woman keeps looking at him, and she's like just totally, I mean, you can just see that she's broken, something's going on, and he keeps trying to just like focus on his work and ignore her. And finally she comes over to him and said, are you Pastor Craig? And he said, yeah, I'm Pastor Craig. And she said, you're my pastor. He goes, oh, I'm sorry. I just had a lot of paperwork I was doing. And she starts crying. While she's crying, he goes, what's going on? She said, well, I've been on this business trip, and I cheated on my husband while I've been away. I've been on the road so much. The pastor's just like, oh, my gosh, you know. Because it's an interruption, right? And here you're dealing, you had a plan, you were going to serve, you're going to go home, you're going to see your family. Now you're interrupted. But he realized that this woman was broken, and so he said, listen, just give me a second. Got on the phone with another woman from his church, handed the phone to her and said, I want you to talk to this person right now. And they set up a time that they could have an appointment on the following Saturday to meet at the church. And they're going to meet at the church, and she's going to minister to this woman and help her and work through this. So she goes home, tells her husband all about it. Of course, that creates all kinds of chaos in their home. You would naturally think that. Fast forward to Saturday. The pastor, he has to take his daughter to ballet lessons. So he takes his daughter to ballet lessons. And while he's there, he's thinking, man, I got all this time to wait while she's in ballet lessons, so I'm just going to go. And he hates going to Walmart, but he says, I'm just going to go to Walmart and walk around. So he goes to Walmart, and he starts walking around, and he's over in the frozen food section of all places, and he's walking down the aisle, and this guy keeps looking at him, this man that's there, and he's looking at him, and he just tries to ignore it. And then the guy walks up and said, are you so-and-so? And he said, yeah. He says, well, you're my pastor. And he said, oh. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, my wife is at the church right now. She's going through some counseling because she cheated on me this last week. And he said, I've just been walking through praying and asking God to somehow get some answers for myself. And this pastor recognized this is a divine interruption.
Yeah.
But remember, there is no coincidence here. This is divinely orchestrated.
Right.
And he begins to minister in Walmart. You can have a great ministry in Walmart. And Chuck's led a bunch of people to the Lord in Walmart. And he began to minister and to pray with them. And he said, listen, I want to tell you that, with everything that happened,
from the time that I met your wife in the airport to connecting her with this woman to coming here today, which I never come to Walmart, and I'm walking up and down the aisles and meeting you in this aisle. Can you see that God cares about your marriage and that he wants to restore your marriage and don't give up on your marriage? And the guy broke. I mean, it just broke him right there on the spot. See, God works that way. That's how he moves, is that he divinely interrupts into our life. He brings his truth to us, and we might be thinking, this is what it's always going to be. I'm always going to have this problem. I'm always going to be dealing with it. And then right when we're at the point where we're like, well, I guess that's it, God interrupts and says, no, I've sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all destruction. I'm going to bring this kid into the kingdom of God. I'm going to, you know, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Just trust me that I'm working in this situation. And that's really the basis of this message. We don't really have to, as I said earlier, completely understand to obey immediately. You do not. These measures, these moments, these holy moments that God brings into our life, they become powerful things that we will never forget. We will never forget. And look, we have no idea what God can do through one moment of obedience. You just being obedient. I want you to stand with me if you would. You know, I hope that we don't convey in our church that we have like this really perfect faith, that everything works out, nothing's never any issues, never any troubles. Let me tell you that just as every person in the Bible that heard the word of the Lord and responded to it had to deal with fear in their own life or whether God would really do what he said he would do, every one of us, even our staff, have had to deal with that, our leaders, at one point or another, where we've had to not question God, but just to work through the fearful moment that we're standing in and what's going on, where it seems like nothing's working out, okay? And what I have found to be a couple, to help you with this, some things that I think could be really, really helpful for you if you would do this. If you're in a place in your life right now where you're really, you're facing a circumstance and it's really challenging you, you're battling through the fear. The Bible teaches in Jude, it was one of our readings today, Jude, that we pray, we build up our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to put a challenge to you to take time every day, we talked about this yesterday in our meeting, that look, if you just took 15 minutes, the first thing of your day, and you committed yourself to just pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues for 15 minutes, that's it. I think you would start to see some breakthroughs begin to happen in your life. You know, sometimes we hear like, we'll pray for an hour in the Spirit. Well, look, if you can't pray 5 minutes, you're not going to pray an hour. But when we begin to pray in the Spirit, what's happening is we are decreeing over ourselves the perfect will of God. Your brain, when you pray in tongues, it's a proven fact scientifically, medically, that the middle part of your brain, the front part where you form thoughts and words, that all shuts down. It's the side parts of your brain that begin to ignite and light. It doesn't happen when you talk. It only happens when you pray in the Spirit. Because what you're doing is the Spirit is declaring to you what you're believing God for over your life. Speaking it right, it's a spirit-to-spirit communication to you. And look, you can do whatever you want to do, obviously, but if you would just make a commitment, first thing in the morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray in the Spirit for 15 minutes. I'm going to pray, I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not eating, I'm not drinking my coffee, I'm not doing nothing. I'm going to pray in the Spirit for 15 minutes. Now, my second challenge with that is that if you do not pray in the Spirit, that you need to let us come forward and let us pray with you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Amen. And look, I've met all kinds of people that have struggled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Until you get over an understanding that you don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit because you love God, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit because God loves you. This happens because that basis of faith to receive any gift from God is not based on your own merit. Yep. right? He doesn't say, well, look, I'm going to give you this, and this is a nice bonus for you because you did all these. Look, he's doing it because he loves us, period. God wants you to have this incredible gift in your life. If you don't have it, look, our altar workers can pray with you today to be able to receive that. Amen? But I just admonish you to start taking that time. What I find in my prayer time, when I start praying in the Spirit, I put the 15 minutes, I'm praying. A lot of times I set the clock just to make sure that I'm doing it. But I a lot of times find I go way past that time praying in the Spirit. And then I do my Bible reading and everything else I've got to do. So just a good challenge for us spiritually. I think it is, I shared with the young men yesterday, I think it's a shame that God has given us such a great gift and we barely use it. It just sits on a shelf, and when we're in trouble, we pray in the Spirit because we don't know how to pray. I think it's something we need to exercise every day. Amen, Pastor. Thank you. That was really cool. Chuck, if you want to come, if you're ready, or Dakota, or whoever's closing the service. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.